We're in the book of Luke again this morning as we work our way through chapter 20. And we'll touch on chapter 21 just a little bit. So open up your Bibles. Isn't it good to be in a church where they say open up your Bibles? Yeah. That's what it's all about. Starting in verse 41 in Luke 20, as Jesus continues to, tick them off, challenge them. He was quite a debater and such a strong leader, and that's who our Lord is. Starting in verse 21, then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that it would penetrate our hearts. And we understand, Lord, that that's how you change us. It's the power of your word. So we ask that it would work deeply, Lord. We are desperate for change, desperate to know you better. We understand, Lord, that our whole being depends on the power of your Spirit shaping and forming and determining our thinking about the kingdom of God. And so we want to, as your servants, Lord, grow in our awareness of you and our understanding of what it means to be children of God, children of the resurrection, Lord. Has a ring to it, Father, that brings us joy, but also, Lord, a seriousness about what it means to be children of God. And so we ask that you would work, and we thank you, Lord, that you will. Thank you so much that you love us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in a study of Luke as Jesus, in a matter of days, will offer his body as a sacrifice for our sins and to bring about our redemption. And a couple of things before we get into the text, and I think things that are important for us because of the many things that vie for our attention in today's world. We are in a tremendous battle, and obviously the one we're fighting is the evil one and his system and things like that. And a lot of times we, for perhaps a lack of depth of insight, don't quite grasp how he's attacking us and taking our affections off of Christ. And so we need to be aware of that. I often say that if you are in love with Jesus, he becomes your passion. If you're not, then you're in a lot of trouble. And so the question you really need to ask yourself is, am I in love with Jesus? Obviously, when we think about love, I mean, it has so many different connotations. I mean, it's an agape love. There's so many different things that go on with that. But the thing that the Lord wants is us to be in love with him. And when you're in love with Jesus, it means that you're in love with his word. It means that you're in love with everything that he offers us, because that's what the king likes to do. He wants to just give us things. And as a result, then, what we do then is we find our nourishment in our fellowship with him. Our nourishment comes, obviously, through bowing before him with humility. And then what he does when we choose to do that is we find that the word becomes alive. And that's very important for us, that the scriptures remain alive for us to be able to, obviously, be challenged by, to drink in, to be changed by. And we find ourselves then wanting to embrace the truth of the word instead of, let's say, embracing a system of theology or a system of belief that can be very cold and very far from Christ. And one of the things that concerns me that goes on in the church today, as I talk to different individuals and see different things going on, is that there's not so much a love for Jesus, but a love for whatever the church has to offer. It's almost a love for the structure of the church instead of for Christ himself. We've got to be very careful of that. And that's why it's so important that the churches teach the word of God. You know, if they do it in the power of the Spirit, and that's what we pray for, and then what the Spirit does then through the word is he changes us to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ, if I may say, deepen our love for him. And that's what we do, and that's what we must understand. And it's interesting, to me at least, as we're in the scriptures more and more, and as we start to gain more of a rounded understanding of a biblical worldview, also a much more deeper understanding of the scriptures, we find ourselves then changing and understanding what it means to be children of God. And it's not children of a system. It's not children of a theological bent. It's not children of whatever man wants to make the church to be. It's children of God. And as a result, then what we do is we bring honor to him, and we find ourselves thirsting after the word of God. And then we let the word of God shape and form the way we think. And that's very important in today's world. We are in a lot of trouble. You know, I'm sure that they could have preached this throughout the generations. But when we look at what's going on in today's culture, when we look at what's going on in today's churches, and this is what we must guard ourselves against, we need to understand that we're in a lot of trouble if we don't keep our eyes on him and if we don't embrace the word. And so really what Jesus is doing as we get into him challenging, you know, remember last week he challenged the Sadducees because they were so arrogant in what they thought was right from the scriptures. These men were experts of the law. See, that's the thing, too. It's another danger. If somebody gets so arrogant because they think so much of their knowledge of the word of God, but yet there's no Christ in the word, there's no power of the Spirit in what they're thinking is, what happens as a result is then they become arrogant in what they know. And there's no life in that. And here we have Jesus challenging these men because he needed to do it. God himself challenging these arrogant individuals who thought that they knew everything. So last week he challenged the Sadducees and their understanding of things. This week he goes and he challenges the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And what he's doing is he's offering them the word. The problem with them is that they didn't love him. They hated him. And as a result, then their hearts were closed. And to me, I believe that the key to a vibrant life in Christ is loving him and allowing him to minister to us through his word. And then let him shape and form the way we think. Not whether or not we embrace Arminianism, not whether or not we embrace Calvinism, not if we embrace this or that bent, whatever it might be, you know, election, free will, goes on and on and on. Quite frankly, it gives me a headache, you know. What really should shape and form our thinking is what God's word says. And then we go with that. And so here we have him challenging these people. And it's interesting with Jesus because they always ask them questions. And I'm always inquisitive. I hope that you are inquisitive. Do you ask the Lord questions? You're sitting there, and quite frankly, the word's so deep at times, it's just like, Lord, I don't quite understand what's going on here. Would you please show me and open my eyes to see? It is just tremendous. I'm constantly learning. It's not that I have arrived. I will never arrive. But when I'm in the word and I look, and it's just like a new concept and a new truth, a new nugget to chew on. You know, and do you have that excitement about the Lord trying to minister to you through the word? So the question is, were you in your scriptures last week? Not in a legalistic sense, but in a sense of where you wanted to learn more about Christ, you know, so that he can minister to us, because that's what we're going to need to get through whatever the age might be as we see it coming upon us, because we're not sure. And what's your foundation? And see, Jesus is challenging them about their foundation, and their foundation was built on their knowledge, built on their pride, built on their arrogance, built on their ignorance, and it was not built on Christ at all. And these men should have known better. And it was interesting, we're in the book of Daniel on Wednesday night, and how Daniel prophesied about the coming of Christ 483 years after, you know, like the decree of Cyrus, when he was, you know, in our Artaxerxes, when he was releasing a Jew from Babylon back up into Israel to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls. And he gave a prophecy, 69 sevens, 483 years. He said, that is when the Messiah is going to come. That's when the first coming of Christ is. And he gave it, and it was spelled out in Scripture that they, if they really knew the word, they would have known when about the time Jesus was going to come. And here you have these religious leaders who refused because of their arrogance to allow the word of God to give them insight that was necessary for them to accept Jesus. And now we have Jesus on the scene and these very men who should have known better, and there was no excuse. These very men were blinded to him. And so that's what's going on. So it's important to see these things as Jesus is ministering, as he's reaching out to them in love, wanting them their eyes to open up, because he was concerned for their souls. He was concerned that they would spend eternity with him. He did not hate these men. He loved them very deeply. But the thing that was blocking them was their arrogance. And as a result of that, they would not allow Christ to minister to them in a level that would have sent, that would have basically brought them into the kingdom of God. And so here he is, and they're asking questions. And everybody was asking. There were those who were disciples who became disciples because they were curious. And they would ask Jesus questions. The whole time he was in ministry, people were going up because he was like rocking the boat, man. You know, he was like, he was really getting them to start to think. This is God himself. And he's really getting them to get away from their box, so to speak, of what they understand. And he was busting them out of that. And he's getting them to open their eyes to this vastness of what the kingdom of God means. And so it was a challenge. And these people were asking him questions. And you could just see the light bulbs go on in their mind, the thirst after the word of God. They were excited. This was Messiah. They were coming to know Christ, and they were just wanted to follow him everywhere he went. But there was another group who were asking him questions to try to get him to mess up so that they could kill him, so they'd get him in trouble with either the Roman authorities or to get him in trouble with the religious system of the day. And the ones that were doing this are the ones that we're going to look at today. So what Jesus does is he asks them a question, and it's a theological question. And he knew they were supposed to be experts. And he knew that was going to be a question that got him all confused and got him even angry, because he knew that they couldn't answer it. And so what he's going to do is he's going to get them straightened out concerning that. It was like a theological quiz, so to speak. So we'll look at point one here in the outline. It says, upon the salvation of the elect. And I sit and I think about that. And, you know, yes, that word elect is in the scriptures, by the way. You know. According to salvation elect, according to the ones that God has drawn into his kingdom, God Almighty, El Shaddai, begins to instill in his children, the children of the resurrection, which I love that when you think about it, the children of the resurrection. What he does is he instills an understanding of what it means to live under the sovereign rule of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sooner we grasp the magnitude of his reign over our lives, the better we'll be able to surrender our will to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, the thing that he does upon salvation, whether we realize it or not, upon salvation, is he begins to teach us. Because he wants us to understand what it means to be under his kingship. Because really what we've done is we've stepped from the kingdom of this world, from the kingdom of the evil one, and we've stepped into Jesus' kingdom, which he is king of. And as soon as we've stepped into his kingdom upon salvation, he begins to teach us what it means to live in his kingdom. If you've noticed, as you read the scriptures, there's a lot of emphasis on his kingship, a lot of emphasis on who he is, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. There's something important going on there when we think about that. And so the Lord is moving us to understand what it means to live as children of God, as children of the resurrection in the kingdom of God. Because that's where our residence is. And so he sets out to teach us these things. And as we'll get into a little later, is that are we teachable about that? Do we really grasp what it means? And this is something, as I look, this world is dimming in anything that it has to offer. And when we think about that, when you're in love with Christ, all you want is what he wants to give. Because you know, as being our Lord, he just wants to give us good things. And so here we are, and the Lord Jesus is teaching us. And so he asked them this question, and he knew they couldn't answer it. But he was challenging them along these lines. And it's all about the fact that he is the Messiah. And, of course, they weren't going to recognize the fact that he was the Messiah, because that just wasn't in their hearts. And I'll just kind of go down through this as we look. And it says here once again in verse 41, then Jesus said to them, how is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? And so everybody knew this from the scriptures. They knew it. In other words, the Christ would come from the lineage of Israel's greatest king, King David. They knew that. And so he just starts off that way. They knew what the answer was. You know, we think about all the scriptures. You look at Isaiah 9, which obviously scriptures that we cover during Christmas. And I'll just read that. and in speaking about his kingship. For to us a child is born, to us a son, a royal son, a son of David is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, and these are throne names, by the way, Wonderful Counselor, which means he'll rule and govern with wisdom. Mighty God, which means as a warrior, he will conquer and he'll rule in power. And with justice, Everlasting Father, he'll have an enduring, compassionate provision and protection of all those who love him. Prince of Peace, and his rule will bring harmony and well-being to all of the increase of his government and the peace. There'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from time on and forever. And the Lord's zeal Almighty will accomplish this. So here we are. And it's very hard for us to understand this kingdom mentality, let alone understand what it means to live under a king. But what the Lord is telling us is that is exactly how we'll be living. He's describing the millennial reign. You want to start reading about something fascinating? Start reading about the millennial reign of Christ. You know, obviously we stand on what? We stand on a pre-millennial rapture, pre-tribulation rapture, where God raptures his church out of here before the tribulation period. 7 years after that, Jesus comes and he establishes his millennial reign on earth. And guess who's going to be a part of it? Every one of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you're going to be a part of it in glorified bodies. And what the Lord is going to do is he's going to give each and every one of you assignments on how you will help him reign in the millennial reign of Christ. And during the millennial reign of Christ, if you want to look at this in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48, which describes all this, describes the temple, describes what's going on, he will be ruling out of Jerusalem. And we are going to have glorified bodies, and we are going to be there to help him rule. That is scriptural. Now, the thing that I'm saying is, do you get it? See, what the Lord wants us to do is to get it early on so that we understand the responsibility of what it means to be believers. We understand the responsibility of what it means to be called the children of the resurrection. Because this is very serious. And so we think about these things, and then you ask yourself, in trying to live the life that we're living and trying to live in the fallibility of our broken tents and whatever it might be, we ask ourselves, do we really get that in a way that changes us in the way that we live for the Lord? Are we living toward that end, or are we being consumed with what we know that temporally that's causing us problems or whatever it might be? And the Lord is working to get us to think about what it means to be a part of his kingdom. We must get that. Because if we don't, then we find ourselves just sort of plodding along, being knocked to and fro with whatever Satan throws at us, being knocked to and fro by whatever consequences might throw at us, being knocked to and fro as our tents break down. The Lord said, no, don't do that. You've got to get your eyes off the circumstances and put them on me, because what I'm doing is I'm preserving you unto the day so that you can be children not only of the resurrection, but children of my kingdom. And we got to think along those lines. So I have to say, are you in love with Jesus? I mean, that's very important to ask yourself. And do you love his word? Because his word is what Jesus primarily uses to change us. So here we have the millennial reign and all that's involved. And Luke even makes it clear about the line of David. He says, in the sixth month, when God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in the town of Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. His kingdom. See, that's the thing that helps me get through whatever this country might throw at us. You know, whatever leader this country might give us. I ultimately, because I live in this country, respect whatever that is, but I don't serve the leader of this nation. I don't serve any of the leaders of this nation. I serve Jesus Christ. It's his kingdom. Do you get that? And that's the word of God shaping and forming how we think. Yeah, we're told in Romans 13 that we must obey the governing authorities and things like that. We understand those things. But I live for the king, do you? A lot of churches are in trouble because they're losing sight of that. They're losing sight of the value of the word of God. They're getting caught up in things that I don't quite understand. You see, my problem is I'm in a little bubble. You know, I go to my house. Anybody knows where my office is? I grab my coffee. I walk 6 steps up to the steps into the office, and I go in and I sit down in my office. I don't even turn on the car, and I'm in my little bubble. You know, and I work and I read the Word of God and I study the Word of God, and all those things are so important to me. But sometimes what happens with me is I lose sight of what's going on out there. I do. And I have to be somewhat aware. What's going on in the church? I'm a little confused. I'm not quite sure what the emphasis is. See, with these leaders, is what Jesus is pointing out to them is a lost sight. They were so caught up in the Word of God, they knew their scriptures. These men were experts of the law. These scribes, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious leaders were so caught up in the Word of God, thinking that they knew it, and they were so far from having a relationship with God that it was utterly pathetic. And there Jesus is himself, the Son of God, standing before them, challenging them to open their eyes. And he challenges us in the same way. The only thing, listen, somebody can read the Word of God and know it inside and out and can be so dead in their relationship with Christ that really what they say is absolutely nothing. But there are others, all of us, that can be so aware of the Scriptures and alive in Christ that these Scriptures become what? They become the life that we breathe. These alone shape and form our thinking, the Word of God, not man. And as soon as you start to embrace a man and whatever they think is right, according to their what? Wisdom? According to their philosophy? And then you're in danger of being led astray from the very truth of God's Word. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. It's the relationship, quite frankly, is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, a very private thing. But it depends on you whether or not you allow him to minister to you. These men couldn't have cared less about that. And as we'll see, the Lord's going to judge them very severely because of it. And you think about being a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God reigns in our hearts. We are part of the kingdom of God. No one's going to ever take us from the kingdom of God. Why should we let man influence us in a way that clouds our vision and our understanding of what it means to be children of resurrection? We can't allow it to happen. But I see that there's a thing going on that's very dangerous, and we've got to be aware of that. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus Christ and his word, you know. And when you know this, then you know whether or not what I say from the pulpit is based on the word of God. And those things. And that's why I just love him. He's challenging them. And he tests them by asking questions. And he wanted to show them that their understanding of who the Messiah is was totally wrong. And so he uses two conflicting ideas. And we'll just kind of move down through here concerning that. David himself declares in the book of Psalms, these men knew the Psalms inside and out. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And so here they are, and you read that, and it's not really that confusing, and I'll kind of break it down a little bit. But he goes, how can he be his son? And they're like, they really didn't know how to answer that. And what he was doing was quoting Psalm 110. In fact, the front of the bulletin has Psalm 110 on it, and we'll read down through that. It is quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament. Psalm 110, just for your information. Peter used it in the day of Pentecost, and when he used it, there were 3,000 who got saved. And it's really a messianic psalm is what it is. Here you have David, King David. And this is a man, I mean, talk about having a relationship. Talk about a man who's screwed up too, because he really screwed up. But he went through repentance and God once again restored him. But the insight that the Lord gave him, Peter used it 3,000 or say Paul used it to teach about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, about Jesus destroying his enemies. Writer of Hebrews uses it to teach the supremacy of Christ over everything, and even including angels. So let's read down through this, and then we'll get back. And said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. In other words, God was saying to Jesus Christ, you sit in the place of honor at my right hand until your enemies are defeated. You think about this, because the millennial reign of Christ, when you start to study it, is a reign that is going to be phenomenal for us to experience. We will experience, it's going to be phenomenal to live in the kind of environment where Jesus Christ rules. It's going to be an environment of peace. There's going to be an environment that has been restored. It's going to be an environment that is just, he's going to rule in justice. There isn't going to be any injustice. It is going to be a perfect environment to be in for us. But yet there will be those who don't know Christ that are going to live in that environment. There will be then some believe that most of them are going to be believers, but yet when Satan's released at the end, many actually will side with him and it will be a great battle. There's going to be an environment that we're going to be a part of that is going to be incredibly phenomenal. And we're going to have these glorified bodies. And, you know, like I said before, most people think about 29 to 30. Man, that just makes me feel crazy, you know? It's for us. All the enemies will be defeated. They'll have to answer to Jesus. It's for us. It doesn't mean anything. And he goes on, he says, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies, and your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Troops. And you think about that because we will also be warriors. We'll be fighting in the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. His mighty angels and his troops, his children, the children of resurrection. And he says, and your troops will be willing in a day of battle, arrayed in the holy majesty from the womb of dawn. You'll receive the dew of your youth. And it's talking about the warriors, the young warriors, the ones going to battle for him. His kingdom. And the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, talking about Jesus. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. And he will drink from the brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head, meaning that he will always be refreshed. He will always be strong for us. He will be a strong, decisive ruler. And it's a messianic psalm. And these so-called religious leaders should have known what Jesus was referring to. And so, to help us out a little bit, there are two lords here. He said, the Lord said to my Lord. The first one is the divine name, Jehovah, which is a special divine name that belongs to God alone. So if you want to write that in your Bible right there, that's Jehovah. That's God's divine name. The Lord says to my Lord. The second word there for Lord is Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I. So he says, Jehovah says to Adonai. Now what's interesting with that is if it referred to a secular king or a secular leader, it would have just been Adon, A-D-O-N. But it's the root of Adonai. And so when you add that A-I, it becomes emphatic and it's only used of God where God is submissively and reverently addressed. And I just quote that. And so really, David is writing down a dialogue between God the Father and his Son, the coming Messiah. The Lord said to my Lord. God said to his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a dialogue. And the Pharisees who knew Hebrew should have understood this. They should have. They knew Psalm 110 and that Adonai referred to Messiah. And that the Lord was saying to the Lord Messiah, sit at my right hand. They should understand it. See, the thing, we're, See, this is what the scriptures are to do. They're to give us understanding. They're not to make us ignorant. And Satan wants to keep us ignorant. And we can't afford to be ignorant today. I don't even like the word ignorance. It's got kind of a ring to it, doesn't it? And the thing is, he doesn't want us to be ignorant about those things. And so here you have these religious leaders who are ignorant concerning that. Well, what's really interesting is, and this was a little confusing, is that in that culture, fathers did not call their sons Lord, especially if he was a monarch. Sons honored their fathers and not the other way around, yet David was paying him homage. And you say, if you notice, once again, no answer was given because they didn't quite really know what to do with that. They didn't get that the Messiah was to be God as well as man. That's where the lineage comes from. They didn't quite get that, yeah, the Messiah was also 100% man. That's why they had problems accepting Jesus. And Jesus knew that, but what he was doing is introducing them into what? His humanity. And so what he does is he exposes their ignorance as they stood there, perhaps red-faced. See, the thing that he always does, and that's what I liked about him too, is that he always did this in front of others. So there he is, and he's talking to these religious leaders, all dressed in their robes and in their finery and whatever else they were dressed in. And he's sitting there, and he's talking to them, standing there and talking to them, looking at them right in the eye. And what he's doing is he's nailing them, and they're getting red-faced over it because they knew that he had them. They knew that there was nothing that they could say. He was too intelligent. He was too wise. He was too aware. He knew the scriptures much better than they knew. And he's standing there, and you have this room, the synagogue full of people, the temple full of people, and they're hearing it. And I imagine the acoustics were really good, and you could hear the conversation echoing throughout. And these people were watching Jesus dress these men down, and they're getting red-faced, and they're getting really angry, and they're thinking, how in the world can we eliminate this man? And that's the opposite, you see, of being in love with Jesus Christ. Because when you're in love with Christ, all you want to do is embrace him. All you want to do is just hold on to him. And the problem today is that people are holding on to many other things. And they wonder why their lives are a shipwreck. You know, it's not easy. Jesus understands it is not easy to live in a fallen world. He understands what it means to have physical problems, what it means to have interpersonal problems, what it means for marriages to break down. He understands the sickness of sin. But if you do not embrace him, then how are you going to get health? How can you expect things to become healthy again, relationships to be restored, marriages to be stronger? You know, and we understand bodies break down. Listen, you just grow old, your tent breaks down, God takes you home. There's loss, there's an ache of the heart, but Jesus is going to be victor over all that. But the thing is, like with these men were so cold-hearted, and they could have had such a vibrant life in him if they would have only allowed themselves to let Jesus minister to them. Could it be that pride is that barrier that keeps those things from happening? I think pride is something that a lot of people struggle with, and I think pride is such a barrier to allowing the Lord to minister to us. And the only way to get rid of it is through brokenness. The only way to keep that from hindering your relationship with Christ is to run to him and repent of it and allow the ministry of the Spirit to just sort of revitalize your heart. And these men refused. They wouldn't allow him to do it. And they refused to accept him as 100% divine, let alone 100% what? Human. And so here we have it. So what he did is he exposed their ignorance as they stood there. And they got angrier and angrier. Like Revelation 22:16, I am the root of the... I just love it because here you have Jesus proclaiming, I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright morning star, which is a messianic... There's such beautiful language surrounding Christ when you read the scriptures. And he was pointing to his deity, and he was teaching us, too, of his authority and sovereign role as king in the age to come. And so what they do is they refuse to get it, and so they choose to remain ignorant. And if you would look in the back, and we'll just go through number 2 here. And it says the truth of God's word, very important, dispels ignorance. It's the only source of enlightenment that the Holy Spirit uses to teach, and we know these scriptures, to rebuke, to correct, and train the children of resurrection in righteousness. And so the onus falls on us as to whether or not we let his word take deep root in our hearts to intensify our relationship with our Savior and our King. And so here we are, the truth of it dispels ignorance. And these men would not allow the truth to dispel their ignorance because they were too caught up in the arrogance of it. And so the more we learn with the desire for his truth to change our hearts, our understanding of him as our Savior and our place in his kingdom and our responsibility before him grows. I was talking to a friend this past week. I hadn't talked to him in a number of years. It was great. He called. He always busts on me, so I called back and busted on him. Why not? It was a lot of fun, you know, as guys kind of banter back and forth. I asked him how his dad was doing. His dad's in his late 80s, and his dad's a believer. But you know what's happening with his father as he grows older? Is he's getting more angry with God. And my friend's just, he doesn't quite know how to respond to his father over those things. He's getting more disillusioned. He's getting upset because of what his physical problems are. He's getting upset about what he's seeing going on in the world. He's getting upset with all of these things that are just, quite frankly, the murder and all the stuff that's going on. And what he's doing, instead of understanding from a child of God's perspective that that's what this fallen world offers, instead of that, what he's doing, he's getting angry with God, thinking that God should fix it all. And this man in his 80s, in his late 80s, we've got to be so careful that we guard against that, because I see so many that are angry over circumstances, quite frankly, that are fueled by Satan and his demonic forces. It is not God's fault. It's not. You know, and the Lord doesn't want us to be in ignorance concerning those things. The more we learn about Jesus, the more we embrace his word, the more we love him, the more we find ourselves thinking like him. And as a result of finding ourselves thinking like him, the more we understand and put in perspective the things that are going on in the world and in this life. And then we understand then, as we are his servants living in his kingdom, how we should live our lives in ways that bring him honor and glory. What a challenge for us. But the thing about the Lord is that he's constantly intellectually challenging us, and I love that, because he doesn't look at us as some stupid people who are incapable of learning and growing and grasping the deeper truths, the profound truths of his word. He looks at us as being very teachable. He loves to stimulate the intellect. And upon stimulating the intellect his way through the power of his spirit, what he does is he stimulates the heart. And then when he stimulates the heart, you find yourselves then understanding how to live well for him as he helps us struggle through this life. And yet these religious leaders refused it, and they stayed in their ignorance. So we've got to guard ourselves, making sure we stay fresh with him so that we can drink in his love. I say the difference between growing disillusioned or remaining alive in Christ is who we choose to put our eyes on. And there's a lot of truth to that, concerning that. And so that's where Jesus goes next, as he drives his point home about ignorance and its cost. I'll say this much about ignorance. You know what dispels ignorance is truth. Truth dispels ignorance. That's why I love the Word of God. I can remember growing up, I said, if I only knew, if I could only grasp this, if I could only get that, it would change. Things would be different. And that comes from the environment I grew up in, things like that. So what Jesus did, obviously, as I got in my mid-20s and he saved me, is he started to dispel my ignorance. And the only thing that really did that was the Word of God. And then I started to go, oh, I get that. That is interesting. And then what it did is just changed the whole course of my life to want to embrace some more, with its ups and downs, obviously. But truth dispels it, and it's the only source that can successfully dispel ignorance. And it's just like John 8, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the thing about these men is that they represented God in the synagogues and in the temples. They represented him, and they did not represent him well. They didn't represent him well. In fact, they painted a false picture of who God is. And they were to represent him by how they taught, by how they lived publicly and privately, by how they embraced the truth of the scriptures, by the examples they set, by how they treated the people. And they were not representing him well at all, let alone if at all. And so he was going to hold him very accountable. And we'll get into this. I'll just read point A, the consequence for anyone who does not have an open heart to receive grace and mercy through acceptance of the gospel is hopeless ignorance toward the meaning of life. Hopeless ignorance. The outcome will be judgment. That means living eternity away from the resplendent glory of God's kingdom, which is of love, grace, and mercy. And so here he is. And see, the thing is, you know, I write this. So what should I say? Because of their ignorance, these men are going to be sent straight to hell. I mean, I could put that in there, but it's a true fact. Because of their ignorance, these men are going to stand up before the judgment of Christ, not at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, but at the great white throne judgment, which are for unbelievers. And they will be judged for how they lived their lives. And this is what Jesus says about that. And he really got, oh, I could just see them just getting angrier and angrier. And he says, while all the people were listening, don't you love it? He says this to his disciples. Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Such men will be punished most severely. God himself was telling these people who were to represent him that they would be punished most severely. And we know there are different grades of punishment in hell as well as different levels of blessing in heaven depending on how we live for the Lord. And here they are, and what Jesus just did was condemn them because of what they were doing. And everybody heard it. So he made a public denunciation with a severe warning, and no one, you know, the thing about it is that no one ever talked to them that way. No one would ever talk to them that way because these men were so important. But he did. And what he did is he hated their sin of hypocrisy. See, this thing was, what are our modern-day Sadducees? What are our modern-day Pharisees? What are our modern-day scribes? You know, I mean, could they actually exist in a church that's called evangelical? Could these things actually exist in a church that says and proclaims what they feel is the scriptures? See, these are the things because these people thought that these men were trustworthy when in fact they were not. And in a way that we can really know and test, we're told to test the Spirit, is to make sure that we know the Word of God and that we don't get caught up in being led astray by men who are teaching a false gospel or are putting emphasis on things that we really shouldn't be putting emphasis on or getting caught up in theological bents that keep us far from Christ. What really matters is that we keep our eyes on Christ and on His Word and let the Word of God change us and form the way we think. And that's the challenge for all of us. If we want to live as children of the resurrection, as children of God, we need to be children of the truth. And these men were obviously condemned very severely for it. And really what the barrier was for them in this hypocrisy, the barrier was pride. And pride was what was keeping them from receiving Jesus. Pride's a nasty thing, man. And we all struggled with it. And the thing about Jesus is he's going to make you deal with it. Pride has caused more damage in the church than anything else. Arrogance. More damage in the church than anything else. And this pride was going to cost them dearly. And the Lord was going to punish them. I want to close, and I just want to emphasize a little bit about Psalm 25. I was in there in my quiet times this week, and it's interesting. And as I'm wrestling with all this, the scriptures just, what the scriptures do, they balance one another, and they give us such insight. And I'll just read, you can turn there if you want. I think it offers us insight into what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders and to anyone else who is arrogant in their own righteousness. Hypocrites who haven't a clue about what it means to walk humbly with God. And then we'll close with these. And I'll just say point B, The consequence of anyone who is willing to let Jesus reign over them is that they will never be put to shame. This is the thing, as we get into Psalm 25, submission to his kingship means having a teachable spirit that is willing to let him guide and direct every aspect of our lives by staying humble and repentant before him. That's what it means to be in love with Jesus. So I'll read verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 25 and comment on it. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust. Oh my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will never be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous and without excuse. And so what you have is a contrast. And Jesus was just pointing out the contrast. And so here we are. And so what did they do? They did not put their hope and trust in Jesus. And they put it in themselves, in their system of religiosity. Why is it any, it's not any different today, these systems of religiosity. And their money, and they put it in their power, and their intellect, and their reasoning, and the consequences was a judgment of shame. But the Lord says here, oh Lord, I lift up my soul to you. You see, that's relationship. It's keeping ourselves alive in Christ. How do we lift our souls up to the Lord? Obviously, we lift our souls up to him when we bow our heads before him, when we acknowledge him, when we drink in the mercy of his Spirit, drink in the power of his Word. And he says, in you I trust. Oh, my God, do not let me be put to shame. Don't let my enemies triumph. Over. We have so many enemies in today's world, whether we realize it or not, everything vying for our hearts, things vying for our souls. We have enemies we don't even recognize. We've got to be so careful. And the Lord gives us an awareness of that if we let him. And he says, no one whose hope is in you will never be put to shame. No one whose hope is in you. Huh. So what does God require? He requires humility and he requires dependence. That's what he requires. And so the question is, are you humble and dependent on the Lord? Do you trust the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength? What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? I mean, is this required? Oh, absolutely. It is. It is. Psalm 25, verses 4 to 5. Notice this. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. Oh, my hope is in you all day long. My hope is in you. And so the problem with them is they were not teachable because in their arrogance, they were convinced that they were right. And that's a telltale sign. Anybody that convinces that they are right in their pride and their arrogance is in a lot of trouble. They're in a lot of trouble because the Lord is the one who teaches us. Notice what he says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me. Allah, teach me your path. And so the question we ask ourselves is, are you teachable? And that's a very important question to ask. Are you teachable? Will you allow the Word to minister to you? Or would you rather close the textbook of life and not look at it? Yeah. Are you going to allow the Lord to prepare you for this glorious entrance into his kingdom? Are you willing to live as kingdom children today, children of the resurrection? See, we can make a difference. We don't have to follow suit with whatever's out there. We don't have to be gullible to those things, whatever they have made the church to be. God, protect us from that. Are we teachable? That's the question. Don't ever close your mind. Let the Spirit work. I mean, listen, I understand that sometimes we read and we don't understand, but the Spirit will illumine. I mean, he'll bring the light. He'll help us to understand those things. Psalm 25:7, remember not my sins of my youth. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity. though it is great. Do you see relationship? These men did not see their need for repentance because they were self-righteously thought, because they self-righteously thought that they were in good standing before God. And so they didn't feel that they needed to do it. And the question we ask ourselves as the children of resurrection, do we understand repentance and how it must be a part of our relationship with the Lord? Now, Daniel's prayer, when you look at Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, and he's praying because he has such concern for the Jews going back to the promised land, and he understood why they were there in the first place. And this man puts himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he's crying out before the Lord, and he starts his prayer not only by glorifying the Lord, but in humility, but in repentance. And I prayed for the sins of my people and my own sin, he says, Daniel. And he continued, and as he was praying, and he noticed this again as we get a little further down, and as I was praying for the sins of the people and for my sins, I saw this man stand before me, and it was Gabriel, this angel. And this archangel standing before him as a man. And what God was doing is he was honoring his humility before him, honoring his attitude of repentance, honoring that relationship. And we're all part of that, you see. We're all part of the children of God. We're part of the resurrection. Jesus thinks as much of us as he did of Daniel. And we can't minimize what that means. So are we people of repentance? And then, and I'll finish with Psalm 25:9. And he guides the humble in what is right. Notice that. I love that. He guides the humble in what is right. And what is humility? It's the opposite of pride. Their arrogance kept them from humbling themselves before the Lord, and it kept them from having Jesus guide them under the path of righteousness. That's the bane of pride. So do we understand, as children of resurrection, the nature of humility, what it means to be humble before the Lord? Do we understand that? And these are things that Jesus wants to teach. These are things that should be a natural emanation of our relationship with him. We shouldn't even have to think about that. I'll just close reading these verses out of Luke 21, 1-4, because there's such a contrast here, and then we'll pray. Notice this, after he said all this, after he just really reamed these guys out, he says, and as I looked up, or as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts in the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow put her two very small copper coins. That was worth nothing, that coinage. It had no value whatsoever. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of it. Oh, we thank you for your great love and your great mercy. How you are preparing us, Lord, is beyond our comprehension to receive your glory. And we want to be a people, Lord, who embrace you and love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Have mercy on us, Lord. It's confusing, Father. We need clarity of thought. We don't understand what's going on in the world. What we see grieves us. What we see going on in your church, Lord, grieves us because we don't quite understand sometimes. But here we are, Lord, a people, Father, and what we choose to do is humble ourselves before you and cry out to you for mercy. Would you have mercy on us, Lord? We repent of our sin. Who among us can stand? But your blood, it just flows, Lord, abundantly and cleanses, Lord. Oh, we desire cleansing. We desire, Father, your mind and your heart. Would you open your word to us, Lord, fresh and anew? Would you put in us, Lord, a drive to embrace you? Oh, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint us and fill us in ways that we never could imagine for revival, Lord, in your churches and among your people. Lord, as we wait for your coming, and so we cry out to you, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, in justice. Maranatha. Thank you, Father, for your presence among us this day. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, that you're working everything, Lord, to our good. We just want to praise you and worship you, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would see in us a people who want to humble themselves before you, totally dependent on you, Lord, embracing you, Father, because you're the only one we want to embrace, Lord. There's nothing else that attracts us but your love. And so we want to thank you for this day, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.